I spoke mostly from the point of view of the unbeliever. That is, that the unbeliever, we have instances in Scripture and we have instances in modern time, can seek the Lord and find Him. And we looked at that last time. Now, I was supposed to then speak on December 15, where I was to give a follow-on message on seeking Him, geared more toward a believer. And that was the Sunday that it snowed, and we dismissed early. So here we are now. So Isaiah 45, let's look first at verse 15. Isaiah 45, 15. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. There we have God hiding, and now in verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. In other words, he can be sought and he can be found. So in verses 15 and 19, we have the words hide and seek. And that was what we titled our last message. And this will be a title for this message as well. Hide and seek. God hides and we seek. If I were to have given this back on December 15th, this picture may have been a little bit more appropriate for the time, but it was on it's on a greeting card and places like that at the Christmas season. Wise men still seek him. And if you remember that we looked at one of the groups of people that sought the Lord Jesus in the time he was here were the wise men, and that'll come up. So the last time we saw the lost seeking and finding, and now we're going to see the believer doing the same thing. And we need to bring to our mind some of the things we looked at last time. So let's first look at God's promise, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 29, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is one of the promises of God that goes throughout the Scriptures. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. You will find him, says the Lord, when you seek for me with your whole heart and with all your soul. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. And verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. If you seek him, you will find him. 2 Chronicles 15. This is now said to not King Solomon now, but King Asa. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa and Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. Throughout the Scriptures, we find this. This is not an isolated text. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Zechariah 1:3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. And finally, one in the New Testament, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This principle moving throughout Scripture, seek him and he will be found. You draw near to him, he will draw near to you. The aspect of God waiting for us to go be near him, seek him, draw near to him, return to him, and he will do the same to us. So today's message is that while last time we saw the lost can seek and find, we can find out now that seeking is for believers as well. And it's not now a question of seeking to find salvation. It's now a question of seeking to find intimacy with the Lord. Now, remember last time we looked at those who sought and found. We looked at five cases. We saw the wise men. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, Zacchaeus, and Mary Magdalene. Now, it was a couple or few months ago, but I think we may remember these cases. And we need to find out, first of all, that all of these who sought the Lord found him. That's one statement. But also the manner in which they found him was not because they were so proficient at seeking. It was not that they were such good seekers that enabled them to find, but in every case when they sought the Lord moved in a way that he would be found. He made sure he would be found. So we can remind how God made sure they found. How God made sure they found. He gave them a star to the wise men. The Ethiopian eunuch, he sought the Lord, and he found the Lord. But how did he do it? Well, Philip was given to go to him and explain to him the gospel at just the right time. Cornelius was seeking, and he found. But how did he find? Well, God sent Peter. And Zacchaeus sought the Lord, and he found the Lord. But how did he find the Lord? Well, the Lord actually found him, went to him while he was in that tree and said, come down, I'm going to your house today. Mary Magdalene was seeking the Lord, and she found him, but it was the Lord revealing himself. And so we find that God's promise is true in every case, that the ones who sought with their whole heart found him. But we also see that it's true that it wasn't their abilities in seeking as much as the fact that they did seek. And when they sought with their whole heart and soul, God made sure he would be found. Now, those of you who remember the message, remember I told a story about a young man, Joe Paul Swinsky, who came to the Lord, and in the story of his testimony, he went through a period of seeking the Lord diligently, and when he sought him with all his heart, he found him. And there's a picture of Joe Paul that I didn't have last time. The lost can seek and find, but believers can also seek and find. And I'll just say that this was true in my own life. And some of you may know the story, but I'll tell it to you anyway. I was saved very young. My brother was the one who shared the gospel with me in our room together in bunk beds. I'm not positive how old I was. I'm going to call it about age 6, and I think he was around age 9, but I may be off by a little bit. But he explained the gospel, and then my mother helped also explain the gospel and so on. But I put my faith and trust in the Lord that night. I remember it well. And I understood what the gospel was. I think that some kids may have a testimony where maybe they didn't understand very much at the time. But I knew the gospel, and I could tell the gospel to somebody else. And I did, as a matter of fact, as a little fellow. But life went on great till I was about 13 years old, when out of nowhere, the thought came into my mind, how do I know that all of this is real? And if it's real, how do I know I'm saved? But most of it was the reality of it. How do I know that it's real? Now, so questions like, well, how do I know God is real? I mean, It's one thing that most of the people that I know tells me that God is real. They tell me it. But how do they know? Seen God? How do I know the Bible is true? How do I know these things? I mean, if there is not really a God, well, then the Bible obviously is not the Word of God. Because, well, so I thought, well, I have to get an answer to this. Now, up until that time in my life, I had always been able to ask people any questions that I had and get an answer. Usually I asked my parents, but it's natural. But I was always able, anything I didn't know, I could ask and get an answer. This time, I realized I had a question that I could not ask and get an answer. Because I asked people, is the Bible true? And they said, yes, it is. Well, what would I do with that answer? How do they know? Is God real? Yes, he is. Well, good. How do they know? And I scared myself because I found a question that I could not ask anybody the answer to. Well, how will I ever get an answer? Will this be my whole life? My whole life is doomed to have these doubts and questions of whether everything is real or not. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but this set off a period in my life where I became a seeker. I didn't even know it, but I was seeking the Lord. And I was reading the Bible. I was seeking an answer from him. I tried to ask people for help, and nobody could give me help. Nobody could settle these questions of doubt. And this went on. It was terrible. I think it was during the summer, if I remember right, but it was a few months, and it was the, real tough 3 months of my life. And nobody knew it, but I was kind of inside in this anguish. But I was seeking the Lord, and I was praying, and I was asking God that he would remove this question mark in my mind. And I didn't know it. I didn't know the scriptures that said, you will find him if you seek for him with all your heart. So the time came where I, as a believer now, am seeking him, and matters seem to come to a head. And I don't really know what that means as much as I got to the point where I was saying, God, you have to take this from me. I cannot go on like this. Please, I'm begging you, if you will, to settle the matter. But what was funny is, I didn't know how the Lord could settle the matter. How could he? Because everybody I asked, they tell me all they know, and I would ask myself, well, how do you know? And so I was kind of in that position. I was like, well, Lord, I don't know how you can answer my prayer, but I pray that you would answer the prayer and remove this question mark. Well, I won't go into all of the details of how he answered it, but the gist of it was that one day in particular, I asked the Lord if he would answer that prayer by the end of that day. Now, I wasn't insisting on anything. I wasn't making my demands on God, but that was my specific request. It was that if, things had gotten to that point. It turns out that was toward the end of the summer, and I was at Greenwood Hills Boys Camp at the time. So that evening message, nothing had happened by the evening. So I thought, well, is the Lord going to answer this prayer or not? Time went on as through the message. My mind started wandering. Went here and there, and I brought myself back. I said, hey, wait a minute. We don't have many hours of the day left. You better start listening, because you did ask the Lord to answer that. And it turns out that the person at the time I started to listen started addressing this matter, in his own life, and addressing the matter of how he actually was going through exactly the same thing that I went through, and said, well, how could God answer such a prayer? Said, I didn't know how God could answer such a prayer. I was going to raise my hand. Hey, I said that today. And then went on to say, about how the Lord did answer his prayer. It turned out it was going to be exactly the same way it was for me. Without going into all the details, there was a list of specific things brought out in what the brother was sharing that I was able to tell without question that the Lord was answering my prayer. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said everybody who had gone on before who had tried to answer your question could not, because you kept saying, well, how do you know? So what was it that this person said that answered it for you? And my answer is, it wasn't what he said. It was the fact that he said it in a way that I knew God was answering my prayer. Now, what was the big deal about that? If God was answering my prayer, what had to be true? He was there. He was real. He heard me when I prayed. And the Lord removed that question mark from me, and thankfully I've never looked back since. Now, today I would say the best place to put your faith is not in an experience like the one I had. The best place to put your faith is in His Word, and over time I've gone from relying on that experience that I've had to relying more and more on His Word. But nonetheless, there's an example where a believer can seek Him. And the promise is given to believers as well as unbelievers. You will find me, he says, when you seek for me with all your heart. Was it that I was such a proficient seeker? No. Just like these others, the Lord intervened to see to it that he was found. So also in my own life, the Lord intervened so that he would be found. So the believers can seek and find, but not for salvation, but for the removal of doubts, like in the case I just shared, and for intimacy. We can seek, even if we don't have doubts, we can seek him for that place of intimacy. David said this as well. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And the verse that we read as well in James, and you're still open to it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now the question comes, how should I seek? Well, I gave you a little story that had an example of seeking in it. Are there any biblical guidelines for how a person should seek? And the answer is yes. And for the sake of time, we aren't going to turn to these scriptures, but they are written here for your help. First of all, seeking in the Word of God. We don't want to go seeking just out on our own, I'm just going to walk and just seek. And now if you're meditating on memorized scriptures, well, that's good. That counts as the Word of God. But generally speaking, we want to seek in conjunction with searching through the Word of God. John 20:31 tells the unbeliever in particular that these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. So that if an unbeliever wanted to seek and to find out whether Jesus really is the Son of God, where should he look? In the Bible, in the book of John particularly, but in the Bible in general. So if the unbeliever should seek in the Word, where do you think that means a believer should seek as well? It makes sense in the Word of God, and there are other scriptures indicating that as well. Interestingly enough, do you remember the examples we looked at of the five that sought the Lord and found the Lord? The Ethiopian eunuch is the one who echoes this principle. How should we seek? We seek in the Word of God. And what was the Ethiopian eunuch doing when he was seeking? He was reading through the book of Isaiah. He wanted to find out the truth, but he didn't just sit there and say, boy, it would be awful nice to know the truth. He said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to actively seek, and I'm going to be reading the Word of God to see if I can find him. Remember, he did find him, and the Lord made sure of it and sent Philip to help him. The next principle is having the right attitude, and I'll just tell you that John 7:17 says this. The Lord says, the one who comes with the attitude willing to do God's will this is the one who will know the truth, know whether Jesus is a mere man speaking the things that he's speaking or whether he's really speaking from God. In other words, the person, the unbeliever who is evaluating the Lord, better be evaluating with the right attitude. And that attitude is the attitude that says, I'm going to do God's will should I find what it is. In other words, somebody that says, Jesus, is he a mere man or is he really from God? If that person says, I am ready to believe and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as my own, if I find out he really is from God, that is the right attitude. It is not enough to say, well, God, you show me if he's really from you, and then I'm going to figure out whether I'm going to believe on him or not. That's not the right attitude that God promises. Attitude matters. And who is it in the ones that sought the Lord that display the right attitude in their seeking? And I'd suggest it was Cornelius and Zacchaeus. Remember, Cornelius is the one described in Acts chapter 10 as that devout man, the man who prayed, the man who did good things, the man who, with regard to his money, used it well for the poor and so on. Cornelius was in the light in which he was given, he was ready to do God's will. And with that attitude of seeking, God said, I'm going to show you salvation. And he brought Peter to him to tell him the words of salvation. And Zacchaeus, do you remember him? He wouldn't be denied, and he climbed up the sycamore tree to make sure he sought the Lord as best he could. But he did something else. He had the right attitude, and he knew the Bible, the Old Testament scripture said that the things that he has taken from others, he was to restore fourfold, and he did it. The light in which he was given, he said, I'm going to do God's will, and he restored fourfold. Now, these works did not save him. Let's get this clear. No works of anybody saves them, but as he got light, he said, I'm seeking the Lord, and if I find out what he wants me to do in the light that I'm given, I'm going to do it. And the Lord came to him and he said, I'm bringing salvation to your house today. Not salvation by works, but salvation by a gift. And then the next thing is time. And the Lord says in John 7, don't judge according to immediate outward appearance. You judge righteous judgment, meaning that you don't take your initial guess, your initial impressions, if you will. You give the time to judge things righteously and deliberate them and work through. So time and perseverance is involved in seeking him correctly. And this is echoed by the wise men. The wise men did not stop. They went on and on and on until they found him in Bethlehem. And Mary Magdalene is somebody else. She did not go and see the tomb empty and say, well, there goes that. I guess I can't find him. She stayed looking and searching to where even at the empty tomb, the Lord would be there and say, whom are you seeking? She was seeking even still. So, how should I seek? In the Word of God, with the right attitude, and given enough time, perseverance in it. Don't expect to get alone with God and find out all the deep riches of him in your first 5 minutes. Dr. Garns would talk about this, getting alone with God. In the Word, with the right attitude, persevering. And Dr. Garns went through people in the Word of God who got alone with God and what it did with them, what it did for them. Now, we have to emphasize this. The Bible never promises, as far as I know, the Bible does not promise that those who want to find him will find him. The Bible promises that those who seek him will find him. Is there a difference between the two? For every 10 people who want to find the Lord, there may be one who seeks him. Lots of people want to find the Lord, and my atheist friends are like this. Sometimes we think that their trouble is they don't want to know if there's a God. And we say to them, well, the reason you don't want to know there's a God is you don't The reason you don't know there is a God is that you don't want to know. And they say, oh, no, no, I want to know. If there's a God, I want to know. You say, well, but you don't really want to know. Otherwise, you would know. You say, well, I really want to know. So you double back again and say, but you must not really, really want to know. Because if you really wanted to know, you would know. The trouble with that statement is it's wrong. The Bible never promises that those who want to know will know. The Bible promises that those who seek Him with all their heart and soul will find Him. Now, there's a difference because if you remember Herod in Matthew 2, we brought this out last time, he wanted to find the Lord. Now, he didn't have the right attitude, of course. He wanted to find Him for evil reasons. But he wanted to find Him, but did he ever seek for Him? You remember what he told the wise men? He said, you go seek for Him, and when you have found Him, bring back word to me so I can go also. And this is the echo of the atheist, right? They say, you found God? Oh, great. You show Him to me so I can see Him too. A lot of times they don't do the seeking on their own. Remember, he says, you go seek for the young child. Search carefully for him and bring back word to me. And the next one is the other Herod. And this is in Luke 23. Now it says, when he saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So this other Herod, did he want to find the Lord? Did he want to find Jesus? Yeah, he had hoped for a long time to see him. But did he seek him? No, he did not. And we find out that when he questioned him with many words, the Lord Jesus answered him nothing. He would not be found by this one that was not seeking him. So this is important now. This is the principle. The Bible does not promise that those who want to find him will. It is to those who seek him. Now, what does this mean for the believer? There are lots of believers where if you ask in a room, how many of you want a more intimate relationship with the Lord? Oh, all these hands would go up. But is there a verse in the Bible that says the one who wants the more intimate relationship will find it? No, it's the one who seeks, as we read at the beginning. The Lord told these kings and so on, if you seek me, you will be found by me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It doesn't say the one who wants to be near him. It says the one who draws near. And let's make this absolutely clear, the difference between desiring the Lord and seeking the Lord. And I can't think of a better scripture to bring this out than Psalm 27:4. And David says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now look at the next phrase. And that will I seek after. That's the difference. A lot of people fulfill the first phrase. A lot of people say, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That closeness and intimacy. But they don't go on with this next phrase. And that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For David, it wasn't enough to say, I want that intimacy. He said, I'm going to want it and make it such a priority that I seek after that closeness. Now, sometimes God will use afflictions to get us to seek him. We ought to seek him in our lives, but sometimes he will say, I'm going to send afflictions in hopes that people will seek me. In Hosea, he says, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek him. In other words, he says, there are times when he will send affliction and difficulty in hopes of reaching the end goal that we turn and seek him. Now, we should not need affliction to do this, but sometimes the Lord will use it and will want us to seek him. Now, here's somebody in the Bible that did not do this. Now, remember Asa. We read this verse before, 2 Chronicles 15:2. We read it at the beginning. The Lord is with you, Asa, while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now think about this. This message is given to Asa, and the message is, if you seek him, he will be found. You will find him. Now, Israel got the message. It says when Israel, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him. He was found by them. That's only two verses later. So the message is given to Asa. If you seek him, you'll find him. Israel got the message. They sought him and found him. But it turned out that Asa, good king though he was, had his troubles, had his distance from the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to send him affliction so that he will seek me. And in 2 Chronicles 16, we read this, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Now, remember Asa was told, if you seek, the very specific word was used. And now it says, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. In other words, as we read in Hosea, the Lord desired that through this affliction, he would cause Asa to turn and seek after him. But Asa was one who did not. I'd like to tell you about two examples of people who did. And these are not from the Bible. These are within my lifetime kind of examples. God will use afflictions to get us to seek him. Let's hope we leave without requiring the afflictions. Let's hope we leave here saying, I'm going to seek him without needing the afflictions. But if the afflictions come, let's react to them in the right way and let's seek after him. The first person I would like to talk about is with the Lord now. Many of you here, well, a lot of you here know him. Many of you here never knew him. This is my cousin Joe. Now, the reason he's in a silhouette, I try to get people's pictures up here so that you can see who they are and what they look at. And I don't have an electronic picture of him, and I need to get one, I suppose. But so all you get is this silhouette. Now, he's with the Lord now, but he died at a young age. But those who did know him in his life, he had a profession of salvation, but he was a scoundrel. He's in glory now, and he knows I'm saying this, I suppose, but he's also perfected, and he knows it's true. So, but he was a scoundrel of a fellow, but it was when he was in the hospital and afflicted that when I went to visit him, he made the most repentant, broken prayer in my presence that I had ever heard him even come close to making, and thanking the Lord that the Lord would be gracious to and give salvation to a worthless dog like he was. This is his prayer. But it wasn't until the time of affliction that he sought the Lord in that manner. And he did. And this Psalm 119, I believe it's 119, where it says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. And in that sense, it was. In his time of affliction, he sought the Lord like no time else in his life. So unlike King Asa, he genuinely sought the Lord in his affliction. There's somebody else that I'd like to bring up as an example of this, an example to us all. And this is a brother that many here know or knew when he was with us. He's with the Lord now, and he went to be with the Lord recently. We've been bringing up his name in the prayer time. And this is our brother Clint Irvin, who a little over a week ago now went to be with the Lord. And his memorial service was last night. Through modern technology, I had the privilege of being able to see it even though, try as I might, I could not work out the logistics to be able to get to Florida, where his memorial service was held. But it was last night, and I was able to see it streaming, as were many dozens of people besides me. Now, his memorial service went through a lot of the things of his life, but I don't know, personally, I don't know any other believer who has suffered through a longer period of time than he suffered. It was probably close to 30 years of his life, the latter 30 years of his life, 25 to 30, that he was in pain. And in the last about 20 years of his life, he was in constant pain. So much so that he never really slept. He just kind of dozed throughout time and got his sleep that way. Now, it was interesting. Clint Irvin was the camp manager at Greenwood Hills from 1983 on to about 1993. And I worked there. My brother worked at Greenwood for 4 summers. I worked there for 1 summer. So we both had him as camp manager. For 1 summer, I had him. My brother had him for 2 summers. So it was his second summer there, and he was 31 years old at the time. Now, when I had him as camp manager, if you had asked me, Clint Irvin a spiritual man, I'd say, yeah, he is. I've heard him give devotions. He knows the word. He seems to be a solid believer. Somebody asked, is he one of your favorite believers? No. Is he the most comforting believer that you know? Is he in that top group of comforting believers? And to that I would have said, no way. He scared me. He didn't comfort me. I was intimidated by him. But anyway, but he was the first adult that I saw change. Now, this might not mean much to you, but when I grew up, to me, adults simply were who they were. Now, young people changed. You know, if I didn't see a guy who was going through his growth spurt, and I saw him 1 summer and then saw him the next summer, and he's, you know, 8 inches taller than I saw him last time, I say, wow, you've changed. And young people growing up, I could see that they change over time. But adults didn't change in my mind. And I'm talking mostly about their character more than their physical appearance, but adults, they simply were who they were. This one's a really good Christian. Well, that's who they are. They're static. This one over here, he's a you know, Christian, but not so great a Christian. Well, that's who they are. And adults in my mind at that time, they were just static. And Clint was the first adult that I saw change. Because while I thought he was a spiritual person as camp manager in his first or second year of being camp manager, it was about that time or a year or two later that he started getting the pain of his condition settling in. Now, what was his condition? I'm not positive because nobody's positive. He was being treated for fibromyalgia, but the doctor said that very well may not be it. They didn't know what he had exactly. But as the years went on and the pain got greater and he suffered more, he was not like Asa. He sought the Lord and he meditated on the Lord. And he'd get up after time and he'd talk about his daydreams. I was having a daydream yesterday, and he would go on to talk about his daydream, and he would talk about things that he meditated on from the Word of God about the Lord. He sought the Lord in his affliction, and he gained that intimacy, and it reflected. So if you ask me, would Clint have been one of the top people to be a comforter to you if you were going through difficulty and pain? I would say, yeah. Yes, he changed over time. And one funny thing that was shared at the memorial service was toward the later times of his time at Greenwood. This is after this greater intimacy had developed. People came for this study at the conference, a real intense study. One of the things you learn at these intense studies is how little you know about the Word and how little you know the Lord. Because, I mean, these heavyweights get in there and they start sharing and you're like, I never thought of that. I never thought of that. David Gooding was doing a lot of the teaching at this, and you could imagine what kind of caliber it was like. And so you get all intimidated. And one of the new guys that came, of course, he was going through the same thing we all were. Boy, I never knew how little I knew. And he saw Clint. Clint would be driving around in his cart with like cleaning supplies and things. He was camp manager, but you know, he'd do things and service around the camp. So he, you know, so this new guy, John, he would see Clint driving around on a cart with cleaning supplies going here and there around the camp. So he's like, oh, okay, well, that's what he does. So near the end of this intense study, Clint gets up to share. And he says, I'd like to tell you about something I've been meditating on in the Bible. And he goes on into the depths of Scripture and bringing heaven and the Lord just so close to us in this. And this guy, John's like, man, even the janitor here knows the Lord better than I do. He's just, he didn't know it, but anyway. But that's the idea. Now, happily, last July, I got to be in Florida and was able to see him. That picture is taken from a time that Elise and I saw him very briefly there in Florida. And pretty much any picture you get of Clint in the last couple of decades, you can pretty much bet that he is in pain even in the picture. And he is. So don't wait for times of affliction to seek the Lord. And if affliction comes, don't be like Asa and say, well, I'm going to waste my time of affliction. Use it and say, the affliction can drive me to seek the Lord. And Clint is an example of God's promise fulfilled. If you seek me, he says, you will find me. And it goes for the believer as well as the unbeliever. Oh, we'll pray. Father, thank you that we have that access to you, the ability for that nearness. But Father, remind us that it's not just wanting that intimacy that is going to bring it about, but that we must seek you. We pray this particularly for the young people, that they would seek him early in their life and seek that closeness to him. In the Lord Jesus' name.